All right. If we can, let's turn tonight to Acts, Book of Acts, chapter 4. We'll start there. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And Simon Peter, beginning in verse 5, is addressing the Sanhedrin. He really lays it on them pretty good. Verse 10, "Be it known unto you all and by all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified," direct accusation, "whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught by you builders," another direct accusation, "which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we come to you here again tonight, and it's been a good day. Lord, we have missed a few folks that are sick or under the weather or otherwise gone. I pray you'd be with them. Again, pray for Brother Caribou's church. Pray for the Pierces there, that they would settle in and become stable and steady. We think about Lonnie on the road here, Lonnie and Grace and the kids, planning to come off the road here pretty quick to try to get some rest before going back in February. I pray that you'd be with them. I think about Jeremy and Renee as well. Closing out their deputation trials, and think about David and Cassie over in the Philippines, settled in now, Lord, looking for another place. I pray you'd be with them. Father, we ask your blessing on the service tonight. Please give me the words to speak. May everything be clear, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I draw your attention down to verse 13. It says there that, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they had been that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and said they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Now, it's a remarkable pronouncement and conclusion that those that was drawn by those rulers and elders. They saw boldness. They saw that they were unlearned. They saw that they were ignorant, and that was a disconnect for them, and it didn't make sense what these guys were doing, seeing that they were so bold, and seeing that they were so ignorant, and seeing that they were, you know, just so unlearned. It was a disconnect for them, and they sought an answer. So they took knowledge of them at the end of verse 13 that they had been with Jesus Christ. They say, oh, I understand now, they say. I want to talk about that for a little while. That wouldn't be a bad epitaph to put on your gravestone. He had been with Jesus. He was bold because he had been with Jesus, that sort of thing. But I got thinking about it. And you know, Matthew 1 says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," which is God with us, right? And so indeed, Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, came here and dwelt among us, and he was with us. And we can say further, after he died for our sins on the cross, was buried, rose again, now he dwells in us. If you're saved here, he dwells in you. "And I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," says he. Right? And so that's that part of the equation. Thankfully, for us, that's irreversible. It's a grand thing. You have eternal security. Done deal. But it also struck me along that line that there should be some sort of reciprocation. These men had been, it was taken, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now we know Jesus Christ is with us. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us, and all the things that that indicates. If you're saved, he's in you now. And that's a grand thing. But there should be a reciprocation. That means, in other words, yes, he's with you. Yes, he's with us. But there should be a opposite notion that we're with him. These guys, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus Christ. He came unto his own. His own received him not, but as many as received him. As many as, he was with them, but when they got with him, as many as received him. to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So I was thinking about those things, and they had been with Jesus Christ. You've been around married couples that have been married for a long time, and it's almost like they don't live in the same world because their lives are so separate and they're so cranky with each other. And they see something happen and they always wind up fighting and fussing. And if you sit down and talk to them about something that happened at the house, it's like they've lived in two separate worlds and they both come at it from their own unique angle. It's like they're not with each other at all. So I was thinking about this along that line. You know, Jesus dwelt among men. Jesus came here, lived his life for his 30-plus years. And yet for those folks in Israel, there were many, many people that he lived among and was with for years and years and years, and yet they were unchanged. Now, it says when Simon Peter and John were with him, then some things changed. So I want to talk to you about that along those lines. These people in Acts chapter 4 had been with him, and they bore the marks of that fellowship. He had been with them for much longer, but many, again, did not bear the marks of any fellowship because he had been with them, but they had not been with him. Now, obviously, this flies into salvation. Obviously, you've got to be saved. I understand that. But I'm talking about this tonight, excuse me, from a Christian perspective. I wanted to take a look at some things, and of course, we'll come back to Acts 4 in just a little bit. I wanted to take a look at some things that mark somebody that he has not only been with, but when you have been with him. Let me give you some verses. You know these verses, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How about life? We can start just with life. Now, I know he gives you eternal life. I know that's true. But I also know that he was among men, and unless they came to him and got with him, they didn't get eternal life. Right? He could live among us, and none of us have eternal life. But we had to go get with him to get eternal life. So it said that. It said also in John chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In John 10, it says, I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. And so, sure, we can preach this as a salvation thing, and I don't question that it's true. But one thing that ought to mark a group of Christians or a Christian that has not only had Jesus among them and is not only saved and not only has Jesus Christ dwelling in his body, but a mark also that comes from you being with him. It's not just him being with us. It's us being with him. The modern approach to it when they have doctrine right is that Jesus Christ is always with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So we drag him around and he's always with us. We drag him all kinds of places. And that kind of ignores the other side of this, the other end of the edge of this sword. Because the fact of the matter is you're supposed to be with him. And when you get with him, I believe that I can make a case for the fact that once you get with him, it's not just that you have eternal life given as a gift, but it's an entirely different life. You know, one of the earmarks that you ought to carry away from this relationship with God that you have through Christ and going to this church and being constantly harangued and hopefully built by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit having His will and way maybe in your life in a place that He wouldn't have if you were in the Methodist church. One thing that you ought to carry away is life abundant at a different level than the average Christian that goes down to EBC. You know, people labor a lifetime to get in a retirement position to be able to sell off all their belongings and go travel the world, go to all kinds of countries, stay at the French Riviera once a year. You know, go and see all the sights and eat all the food in various places in the world and do all these neat, cool things. I'm not complaining. I'm not preaching against you doing that if you have an opportunity. But when I stop and think about that, here I am. If I were 70 years old and I finally had accumulated enough money to travel full time and stay for my time at the French Riviera and go stay in the Caribbean for a while and eat Italian food and Parisian food and, you know, all over the world and so on. I can't think of a more depressing thing in this world to do that without Jesus Christ. And all I'm saying here is that life should take on an entirely new mark when not only is Jesus Christ with you, but you've spent time with Him. You know, stop and think about travel. Here you have Brother Darling and quite a number of folks in our church that have gone to more than one European country to, once a year to pass out tracts and to pass out flyers, pass out Bibles. And think about, you know, when this all wraps up, if Dave were filing notches on his gun handle, you know, how many notches he would have to file on a gun handle for all the places he's been, all this time, all the joy he's had when he comes back talking about the things that have occurred and transpired, all because not only did he get eternal life and not only did Jesus give him life, but he also walked with Jesus Christ and got life from Christ and was with Jesus, not just with him. And I stop and think about those things. I think about folks just dragging their feet off to church and barely making it into the church with their carcasses, and Jesus is with them. Well, thank God for it. But what a difference it makes when you go somewhere and you're with Jesus Christ. These men, the rulers and scribes were looking at them and they're going, we don't get it. They're ignorant. They're foolish. They're unlearned. And they're so bold. And they're so powerful. What is the deal? Why isn't everybody like them? The reason why is because Jesus Christ was not only with them, but they were with Him. Now, I'm here to talk, first of all, about life. You know, I look at men that I know, and, you know, I don't consider my life particularly exciting, and I'm sure they probably wouldn't say theirs is. But, you know, I've watched Dr. Ruckman live his life for the last, 30 years or so. And you talk about somebody that loves life. He can stand and talk to you for an hour and a half about his dogs or about his kids or about his grandkids. The places he's been, the pictures he's painted, all for Jesus Christ. See, with him, it's not just an issue of Jesus Christ being with him and in him. It's the fact that he spent time with Jesus Christ. And he bears the marks for that. I'm saying there ought to be a reciprocation. It's not just Christ with me. It's not just a promise to me, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It ought to be that I reciprocate and get with Him as often as possible, and life starts looking a little different. I'm sure that you can give testimonies of folks that you know that are like that. I bet you don't find as many. I know everybody's not just joyful. I bet you don't find as many joyful Christians anywhere as you find in our crowd, because they've discovered life. Now, by our crowd, I don't just mean our church. I'm saying our crowd. I'm talking about folks that not only have Jesus Christ abiding in them with eternal life, but they've also labored to be with Jesus Christ. They bring an entirely different mark to life. They have the marks of Jesus Christ upon them. Understand? Look at another place. Maybe we can see it along this line as well. Along that line, by the way, I would just say, once in a while, preaching on the street or passing out tracts, some smart aleck will walk by and say, man, why don't you get a life? I'm thinking, you just don't know. That's why I'm here, because I have a life. You think I would be out here if I didn't have a life? You think I'd come out here and yell at you if I didn't have something you don't have? But really, get a life? You just don't have any idea. You get the life. You get the life. Look at another thing here. Look in Luke chapter 6. Jesus comes and dwells with you, walks with you, indwells your body, and I'm very glad for it. But there's also, it struck me, a reciprocation that ought to take place. And life isn't really complete if He just lives with you. You need to be with Him. You know, it's not just Him being on your side or you on His side. It's that. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, go down to, if I can ever get to it, Luke chapter 6, go down to verse 19. Said there that he, of course, healed many with unclean spirits and so on and so forth. Verse 19, and the whole multitude sought to touch him. For there went virtue out of them, virtue, and healed them all. Look in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. If you will, go down to verse 46. This is the woman that came to him in the crowd and touched his garment. So in verse 45, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Then they all denied Peter, and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." Virtue. Somebody that got with Jesus Christ, some of the virtue rubbed off. You know, this woman just walked up and touched his garment, and she got some of the virtue. Well, virtue is basically righteousness, right? When we talk about a virtuous woman, we're talking about a righteous woman. When we're talking about virtue in Christ, that is what healed those folks. Virtue. You come to Jesus Christ as a sinner, what does He give you? He gives you perfect righteousness. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, it's imputed righteousness, it's virtue. You didn't have any virtue before. But that's how He saves you. Now, with that said, that being salvation, there's more to being a Christian than being saved. And, of course, you know that. There's much more to being a Christian than being saved. It seems to me that if you spend time, not just that He's in you and with you, and not just the legal ramifications of you being declared virtuous because you received Christ as your Savior by faith. It seems to me that if you're spending time with Him, if you're spending time with a perfect man, if you're spending time with somebody that's indwelt eternity, that's walked forth from everlasting, that never did anything wrong, and if you walk with Him, it seems to me there ought to be something that rubs off, that something would be virtue. How do you spend time with a perfect man and be left unaffected? And so you ask yourself, how's your prayer life, really? And how's your Bible reading going, really? Because, yeah, He's with you. I don't question that. That's a given now. That's something that we'll always have. But are you with Him? You know, are you with Him? Look in your Bibles in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me pursue this just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're talking about virtue now. And I would hold that, of course, Him being in you, you have the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's Him with you. But are you with Him? There ought to be a reciprocation. It seems to me if you're spending a decent amount of time with somebody like Jesus Christ, there ought to be some marks left. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, go down, if you will, to verse 1. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and to virtue. Now keep reading. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add to your faith virtue. One of the first things that ought to happen for a Christian that's growing is that there ought to be an increase in virtue. And among other reasons is because he's getting knowledge of Jesus Christ. Christ is not just spending time with Him. He's spending time with Christ. You understand? How can you spend time with somebody as virtuous and as perfect as Jesus Christ and some of it not come off on you? How can you remain the same? That's how I know that all the people that say they love Jesus Christ so much. And anytime the subject comes up, they're right on the threshold of tears and their bottom of their chin starts trembling and they're just ready to cry. That's the reason that I know that some of them don't love Jesus Christ as much as they profess. It's because the truth of the matter is, very oftentimes, those folks could care less about some of the virtues that Jesus Christ cares for. I mean, a lot of times, these showboats that get up and lead the worship teams, to be perfectly honest with you, they're in it for the spotlight, and they'll stand up here and cry and bawl and squall and blubber, acting like they love Jesus so much and you're supposed to be impressed. I'm not impressed. Because I know full well that some of them don't love Jesus Christ as much as they pretend to, because they exhibit none of the virtues of Jesus Christ. I know that's harsh, but that's the way I am. Anyway, something made Simon Peter and John different from the Sanhedrin that was examining them. And what, aside from the virtues that made them different, was the fact that they had spent time with Him, not just He with them. It's a two-way street. Look at another one, Acts 4. Let's go back to the text. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Once again, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus Christ. They took knowledge they had been with Jesus. Now again, Simon Peter back in verse 10 accuses them. He says, "You crucified Him. You murdered Him. You builders rejected Him." Okay? When you go on down to verse 19 and 20, it gets even deeper. He says, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." You will have to admit that when facing that crowd under those circumstances in the day, when it's just as easy for them to kill them as not, this is good old down-home guts involved with this. He says, they took knowledge of them because they were so bold, their boldness. And I know maybe boldness is not quite the same as courage or guts, but it's come somewhere close. Man, folks, these guys had guts. These guys had boldness for being with Jesus Christ. And so maybe that's something you ought to carry away. You know, veterans come back from Afghanistan all the way back through the ages of Vietnam and Korea, World War I, and so on and so forth. And they've done remarkable feats of courage and bravery, and maybe you could even say boldness. It's kind of hard to explain when you stop and think about it. How can it be? How does somebody get up in Vietnam and go on patrol day after day watching their lead man get blown to bits by bouncing Bettys and stuff? How does this happen? How do you stay on the beach in Normandy? How do you stay on Omaha Beach and continue to move forward seeing what's happening to your buddies? And you know, I got thinking about it, and what made some of those Medal of Honor winners what they were? And to be honest with you, maybe some would sell it. I don't think it's patriotism, to be honest. I think that starting with their first drill instructor, they got pounded on. And I think that as they progressed up the line and became better trained, that their sergeants and their commanding officers, and they gained a rapport and an elan with the men of their company and platoon, so that by the end of it all, the reason a man goes ahead and storms Omaha Beach is because his sergeant is standing looking at him, his CO is standing looking at him. He has to go for his buddy's sake. It's the company that he keeps. It's the company that he keeps. So, what keeps you from witnessing to somebody? It's the company you didn't keep. Right? Think about it. Think about it. I don't think for a second all those guys could have, maybe that's what they said in their memoirs, but those exceedingly brave men, I question whether it was actually the love for America, the patriotic love for America that was instilled in them that did it. I think when it gets down to dodging bullets and running through machine gun fire to save a buddy, I think it's a love for the buddy. I think it's the expectation of your CO and of your sergeant and of those men that know you're the closest and it's your position to do it. I think it's for their sakes. It's the company you keep. It's not just that they're with you. It's that you're with them. So maybe I'm all wet, not quite sure, but I know this. The bravest man that I can ever imagine is Jesus Christ. I mean, you stop and consider living with the knowledge for 30 plus years that one day soon you're going to take upon yourself the sins of the whole world. Man, I'm talking about sodomy, bestiality, talking about the most horrific vices you can ever imagine. And that those vices are not yours, but you're going to take them, and they're going to kill you. And then you're going to get to square off with the devil and death and wind up in hell, at least for a while, to face off with those things. Nobody's courage ever matched Jesus Christ. I can tell you that. And so, He's with me. I have the bravest of the brave with me. But I can be such a coward. It's just sickening. Right? Why? Because He's with me, but sometimes I'm not so much with Him. It's the company you keep. And that's why a preacher gets up and talks about prayer and talks about Bible reading and talks about service and talks about doing it for the Lord, because he's trying to just make sure you get with him. That he's not just, it's not just that he's aboard with you, that he's on your side, which is how modern Christianity approaches it. He's on my side. No, you should be on his side. And there's a difference. If you get on his side, there's something that rubs off. Virtue. Boldness. More guts than you ever had as a lost guy. Yeah? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Life. Virtue. Boldness. Life, virtue, boldness. They said, these two guys are unlearned men, they're ignorant men. And it doesn't seem to bother them. It didn't bother them. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Goes on down, it says in verse 26. You see, you're calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. So those fellows who appreciated Greek wisdom and Roman wisdom so much looked upon Peter and John, says these guys are ignorant men, they're unlearned men, what in the world are they doing? And they don't even seem to mind that they're ignorant, they're unlearned. It's because they didn't mind. You know, one thing that folks that spend time with Jesus Christ come away with, one of the earmarks, they come away with earmarks and appreciation for low things. That is, lower than this world is, anyway. I mean, you look at this thing and, you know, we see Christians today who look at people like Peter and John, and they disdain them because they are unlearned men, comparatively. They don't have degrees. Simon Peter was a fisherman. John Zebedee was a fisherman. These guys were common workers. They didn't have glorious educations. They didn't have glorious degrees. And so they look at somebody and they say, well, he's uneducated. He's unscientific. He's anti-intellectual. We've been called old-fashioned. We've been called uncultured. We've been called fanatics. We're, after all, a cult. We're cultic in mentality. All those things. And that's all it takes to run somebody off. And I just want to point out to you that man instantaneously looks on high things and noble things and highbrow things and high-up things, high-minded things. The few, the proud, the Marines. An army of one. Shut up. Are you an idiot? But that's the way. That's the way we are. And man scholars are bad about it. Man people with Bible educations are really bad about it. And I just want to say, you know, when you look at what God did here, I mean, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. One earmark that you come away from being with Jesus with is an appreciation for, I guess you just call them low things, humility. Humility comes pretty high, you know. Preaching. Preaching is called foolish by this world. Stand out on the street corner. Get up here 3 times a week and yell. Really? Man, the world doesn't understand. Faith, not brains. Boy, they pound on our door about, they just berate us for not being scholarly and intellectual enough. And the reason why is because God appreciates faith, not brains. Now, I'm not saying you should be brainless. I'm not saying that you have to be an idiot. I'm saying that when it comes to measuring whether somebody believes or whether somebody's a genius, there's no comparison. And I don't care how smart you are. And you can take Doc for an example of that, somebody that does have a genius IQ and all those things. I mean, that guy has had more talent than all the rest of us put together. And you say, yeah, and talks like he talks. Yeah? And did God honor it or didn't he? See, there's something to be said for some of that. I'm not saying you have to match him blow for blow. I'm just saying, can there be any question who was with Jesus Christ? But faith, not brains. How about faithfulness, not flashiness? How about just motherhood, ladies? You've been excoriated for just being moms. You didn't get your degree and you don't have a career. You're just a housewife. Kind of say it with a, you know, kind of coughing, kind of getting ready to spit. A housewife. That's how they treat you. Is motherhood honorable or isn't it? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. How about obedient children instead of multi-talented children? How about obedience, not accomplishment? How about accepting mockery instead of being indignant about it? How about youths with rocks and slings? How about somebody that defeats an army of 800 with a sword? I appreciate that. I appreciate the fact that George Whitefield, maybe more than any other singular man, made possible the first and second great awakenings in this country by his preaching. And it was something to hear, folks. But really, preaching? They don't even understand it today. They would disdain the idea. I mean, we would go in with a multi-marketing campaign and get everybody's gizmos vibrating so that, you know, we could reach everybody that way instead of standing on a stump and preaching. But 70,000 people at a time came out to a field to listen to that guy preach. See, there's a difference between God being with somebody and somebody being with God. And I have no question God's with me. I have no question that Jesus Christ will never leave me nor forsake me. But The important thing is that I get with him. Because one of the things that comes out of that is an appreciation for the things that he appreciates. And he has said it, that the weak things and the base things and the foolish things are what he's going to use. Not my education and not my degrees and not my talents. He uses low things. And the more time you spend with him, the more you appreciate those low things. Have you turned to something else here? Look in John chapter 14. John 14. I'll back up to say on the last point, the more time I spend in the Word of God, the more I live, the more I see that all the power plays and the political power, the money, the success, blatant careerism, where everything revolves around money and power and succeeding in your ambitions and your dreams. Folks, all that stuff is nonsense. It's all a scraggly old outhouse dressed up to be fancy with lace on the windows. It's nothing. It's still just what it is. It's still an outhouse. And the best the world has to offer you is just going to get you the world. And more I see that I need to be with him as bad as I need him to be with me. Look at this. Look in John 14, 25. John chapter 14, verse 25. Talking about what these men came out of fellowship with Jesus Christ with, those virtues. Not just him with them, but them with him. Look in John 14, and verse 25, just a short verse. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. I gave you my words. I've given you these things. These guys had the Word of God. They heard the Word of God from him. And so they tended to speak the Word of God. They tended to appreciate the Word of God. John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life, says he. John 6:68, to whom will we go, says Peter. Thou hast the words of eternal life. You going to go away too? Where would we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I like John 8:47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. It's kind of funny, isn't it? People go and, there are people that have handkerchiefs that the Rolling Stones sweated on and a button that fell off of Elvis's shirt. And, they carry stuff around, everything from Mary's milk to slivers of the cross. And, who knows if it's even true, a lot of that stuff. What do the disciples carry around? They carry around a piece of the cross. They carry around part of the beard of John the Baptist that somebody cut off with scissors while he was laying there dead. Don't think so. Burial cloth from Jesus Christ. No, sir. Those apostles, those disciples, they had his words, and that's what they carried out. That was the mark they bore for being with him, was that they repeated the stuff that he said. I like Amos 3. Says, the lion hath roared, who can but fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? And I tell you what, folks, it's one thing for him to be around you, to live in your body, to seal you, and to care for you and love you. It's another thing for you to be with him. If it's just him with you, you may never speak a single word for God. But if you're with him, that's one thing that you carry away from that fellowship, like boldness and like virtue. And you have a greater appreciation for the life that you do have, the abundant life that he did promise you. You have that. Those are earmarks of somebody that's been with Jesus Christ. Look at just a couple more. Look in, first of all, John chapter 1. John 1. And there are a few verses I want you to turn to with this, and I'll be brief with it. John chapter 1, verse 11. John 1, verse 11. He came into his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. Now, he was not just with them, but those that came to him, those that received him, that went with him, they received power. Now, he said after he rose, all power is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, right? All power, and I'm going to give you some of it. Wanted to show you some of that. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. You know, one thing somebody has that's been with Jesus Christ is power. 2 Thessalonians 1, 9. I speak not of power in the same way that charismatics speak of it and many fundamentalists speak of it. That's not really what I'm talking about. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Talking about when Christ comes again in flaming fire, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now, what you're going to get one day is a full realization of the glory of His power. Right? Now, I just want to say that folks that spend time with Jesus Christ have a better feeling for His power than anybody else. He's with us all here. But, man, Moses spent time with God and his face shone. Had to put a veil over his face. I'm not saying yours will. I'm just saying that you have a better realization of power if you're with Him. It's not just Him with you. Think of all the songs that we sing, that we hear sung in heaven in Revelation. And the theme of all those songs is glory. The glory of His power, His majesty, His wonder. Things in this life should just not shine for you like they once did. Not after you've been with Jesus Christ. What guy can I hang around with that matches Him? You know, what accomplishment can I mean, if an Olympic gold medal winner comes in the door, I'll go shake his hand and say, hey, congratulations. That doesn't compare to what Jesus Christ did. So after you've spent time with Him, why should some of that stuff matter? If Donald Trump walked in the back door right now, I'm not all that impressed with his money. He hasn't done anything. He's just accumulated paper to himself and property. He hasn't done anything. And I'm just saying that if you're not careful, you start looking after those things. Because, yeah, He's with you. And He's going to love you. He's going to deliver you, take you to heaven when you die. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. But you won't look at it different until you spend time with Him. Because then you have a feel for the glory of His power more. I'll show you something else here real quick. Look in John 13. After a few more turns here, we'll be done. John chapter 13. And I'll give you one more thing. I'll tell you right now, it's not the way it's perceived in the world and amongst mainline Christians. And you'll see what I'm talking about. John chapter 13. Go down to verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's what we're talking about. Men being able to see marks of a difference in you, because it's not just that He's with you, but you've been with Him. And He said, if you've been with me, you're going to love one another. And so that comes with its own barrel of things that people presume they know that love looks like. And I just want to take a few turns here and show you something. To the world, love is all fuzzy-wuzzy. It's not all it is. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. There won't be too many turns here, but just hang with me for another minute or two. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, would you take note? He is admonishing Christians. Walk worthy of the vocation. And if they don't walk worthy of the vocation, is he going to tell them? Well, probably so. He rebuked a lot, right? He rebuked Hymenaeus and Philetus who didn't walk worthy of their vocation, right? Verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. We're to admonish one another to be worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. And part of that love is to make sure that we all understand the height, the highness, the plateau of that vocation. So it's not all, oh, I just love you so much, I just want to kiss you. Could we have a group hug? It's not what it is. It's not what it is. Look, if you will, in chapter 4, verse 15. Move on down a little ways here. Notice verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. An open warning of there's deceit about you're going to get ambushed in your own church by somebody if you're not careful. Because men lie in wait to deceive. And in that context, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. He spoke, verse 14, in love. But nowadays, you say something negative about anybody who's misleading somebody. If you look crossways at Joel Osteen, somebody jumps down your throat. You're being judgmental. Oh, shut up. Of course I'm being judgmental. He deserves to be judged. But it's in love that it's done. It's out of love that it's done. When you try to keep your kid from putting his hand on the stove and punish him for doing so, when you whip him for sticking his finger in the light socket or the outlet back there, what is that called? Torture? Hatred, criticism, skepticism, but critical spirit. Don't put your finger in the light socket. Well, it's critical spirit. Shut up. It's love. It's love. Look at something else here. Look at Ephesians 5, since we're in Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. If I hear that it's named, even named among you, I'm coming to get you. Now, he proved that he would discipline them out of the church, didn't he? So in connection with walking in love, there has to be a rebuke for sin. Thank you very much. He's with us. Are you with him? I would say most of mainline Christianity is not with him. They know he dwells with them and lives with them and is going to keep them and never going to go away. But they don't read this list like me and you and say, I want to stay away from that. Do you know why? Because they think it's unloving, which is pretty stupid. But right there in the context. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Verse 9, in this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in hugs and kisses. In knowledge and in all judgment. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 1, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and with all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Watch out for the crooks. And that is all spoken in the same breath as love. Look, one thing we're supposed to carry out of fellowship with Jesus Christ is love for one another. But that doesn't mean that we never have anything admonishing or exhorting, or for that matter, judgmental to say to one another. Right? But they don't know that at EBC. They will never be taught that at EBC. Don't be deceived. This all started with the Sadducees and Pharisees, scribes and lawyers looking around saying, what's with those guys? They're so ignorant. They're so unlearned. They're so stupid. But they're so bold. What's the deal? This is a disconnect. Oh, they've been with Jesus. God help me be like that. God help me be where I carry away from my fellowship with Jesus Christ things like boldness and virtue and an appreciation for life and an appreciation and a love for you that this world, and for that matter, Christians have no understanding of. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we come to you tonight thanking you for giving us these scriptures. They are...